Turn with me in the Scriptures this morning to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. Our reading will be verses 18 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Stand with me as we read God's precious and holy Word. For you have not come to the mountain that might be touched, and that burn with fire, into blackness, darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinklings that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spake on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. On the one hand, I hardly know how to even begin to approach this passage, at least in terms of its tone, because it's so opposed to the casual discipleship, user-friendly God that is so much the bane of American Christianity. It's so challenging. It's so terrifying. But then there's another level that, in the light of Hebrews, and remember, one of his main arguments has been the powerful priesthood of Christ, and that we're brought near to God. And then finally at the closing, and this does in the minds of most, close the main argument of the letter, then he ends with verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. So it may legitimately raise the question in your own mind, well, have we left Sinai or have we not left Sinai? Because as we saw the week before, or a couple weeks ago, I mean, Sinai was terrible. I mean, God came down, the mountain was on fire, He revealed something of His righteousness and holiness, but what was emphasized was distance, that you cannot come near, and that if you do come near, it will be death, because to draw near to the holy God when you are unholy, and to presume that we can make deals with God or offer to Him any obedience that He would accept is the height of insanity, and it's dangerous. So Sinai said, God's near. I mean, it's better to be here than in Babylon, gazing out of their star towers. It's better to be here than in Greece. It's better to be here than in Rome. But the emphasis was on what? Distance. Distance. God is near, but it's obscure, and it's dangerous. So, hallelujah, we've come to Mount Zion, and all those blessings we looked at last Lord's Day morning, that our names are written in heaven, and that Jesus will lose none of His sheep, that when we, even though we can't see it yet, we're raised with Christ and reigning as a kingdom of priests, and we're one with all of God's people of all time in Christ our head, that we have all these blessings. We can come to God as judge, but not a judge who's going to condemn us, but a judge who says, not guilty, I'm going to be your defender. I mean, these are incredible blessings and all brought about. Why? Because of verse 24. Because Jesus is a better mediator than Moses. Right back to the original, one of the original arguments of the letter. Moses was a faithful servant, but he couldn't bring God's people to heaven. He was afraid when he saw God's majesty, but Jesus has come as mediator. What is a mediator? Makes peace. Brings the holy God and sinners together in a friendly relationship by being our satisfaction, paying for our sins on the cross, reconciling us to God, reconciling God to us. And we're blessed through His blood. All these privileges. And then verses 25 through 29 scare me to death. And I'll just be honest with you. I may come across, I remember a little kid one time came to church, and the daddy told me afterwards, obviously the little child said, you know, Daddy, why is God so mad? Okay. And so it may sound, I don't want it to sound like that, because I think ultimately this warning is positive. But he does warn them. Because remember where they were. These Hebrew believers, they had this privilege. They had all these same gospel graces that you and I enjoy. They were fresher. They were newer. We have a lot more history and so a lot less excuse. But they had all these same blessings. And yet, the troubles of life, the fear of persecution, we can't stay here. We can't stay faithful to Christ, because if we stay faithful to Christ and to His Word, we may lose our lives. And so they were afraid. And they needed to be awakened to the danger, because there is, listen, you have to think with me, there is a danger of privilege. There is a danger. I think we probably at one level can understand that living in this country. There is a danger. I mean, we think the world revolves around this nation and that, you know, American interests should be world interest. Hogwash. We're not even 10% of the world's population, and we think everybody should think like us, live like us, and so we think we're, you know, we ought to go make the world do what we. That's one of the dangers of privilege, arrogance, pride. But you know, as Christians, there's another danger. It's like we're living in this palace, God's palace, filled with gold. We have His gospel preached to us. He says, I'll forgive you all of your sins. I'm near to you. You know, it's not like God's nature has changed from Sinai to now. It's not like God says, okay, I'll tie my holiness behind my back. No, He's near. The difference between Sinai and Zion, the Old and the New Covenant, it's not that God changed. It's that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so amazingly perfect and complete and sufficient that we've been brought right near into the presence of the Holy God, and we can live there and it won't kill us, and He's our Father and He loves us and He blots out all of our sins. We live with these things. You've heard these things. All of your life, some of you have heard them. And we go to sleep. And they lose their hold upon our imagination and upon our heart and upon... And then if some trouble comes up, wait a minute. Wait, something's wrong with that preacher. Something's wrong with the church. Let me go somewhere else. Let me just go slink away and hide. And that's why he tells them, unless you go so that we don't go astray, just line by line. He says, be careful, verse 25. See. Okay, here when that verb occurs by itself, it's a warning word. See, be careful that you do not refuse Him. Notice the present tense, who is speaking. It's present tense in Greek too. God's speaking. How is He speaking? In this letter. In the preaching of the gospel, when God sends His preachers, God's speaking. Yeah, I know the preacher's weak and makes mistakes and all these things, but the kernel, when God's Word, God is speaking. God's speaking in the new covenant. Ultimately, He's speaking what? In His Son. God is speaking. He says, be careful that you don't refuse, that you don't drift away. God is speaking. Now, I know in this country, and you know, we've got so many people who are talking all the time. By the way, perfect proof of that proverb, isn't it? That in many words, there's no lack of sin. Okay, and it's easy for God's word and God speaking just to get lost in the shuffle. And I would encourage you, that's one good way to test your own immersion in the particular constant noise of this culture. Can you hear God speak anymore? Do you respect God? Is His voice bigger than all the other voices in your life? Because if His voice is not bigger than all the other voices in your life, I would suggest getting rid of some of those other voices and really burying them so you can hear the voice of God, because He's speaking. He's speaking. He says, be careful. By the way, New Covenant, remember, this is after Mount Zion. He says, be careful. And then He gives an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, now remember what happened at Sinai. Did they hear God's voice? Well, remember at one point, they're like, God spoke the Ten Commandments. We'll start looking at that tonight. All the people heard it. But we don't want to hear that. This is unbearable. So they sent Moses up the mountain. Of course, Moses came down with God's word, and they rejected it. They made a golden calf. And throughout the next 38 and a half years, that whole generation was slaughtered. The psalmist says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And he says, now notice, they didn't escape. As terrible as it was to hear God's voice then, God held them accountable, and they didn't escape. And then he makes the argument. Now this is not how we think if we were arguing good American. In good American, we would say, how much less is it okay to be casual now in how we hear God? Because we got more grace. And really, actually, it's part of spiritual maturity if you just sin a little bit. And that really shows that you understand you're a forgiven person. That's not what he says here. He says, if they did not escape who refused, how much less shall we escape? Because now God speaks from heaven. Now, earth and heaven. It ought to be kind of obvious. Earth is referring to Sinai, the old covenant, all the things that you could touch, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices. And when God spoke through those lowly means, He shook the earth. Well, now God speaks from heaven. And He's not only shaken the earth, but He's shaken heaven. What are some of the ways the heavens have been shaken? The devil's been cast down. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The accuser of the brethren has been cast out. The entire world order has been overturned in the coming of Christ, and His kingdom has been established. And so he says here, listen, if they didn't escape, when they only had the earthly blessings of the covenant, the old covenant, they were great. But it was a fading glory. And by the way, that's why they put a veil over Moses, you know, so that they couldn't see the glory fading, Paul says. It was doomed to pass off the scenes. But now God has not spoken from earth. He's spoken from heaven. He sent His Son. He sent the God-man. Jacob's ladder. The Son of Man. Remember the first thing He told to Nathanael? Hereafter you will see the Son of Man. Daniel's God-man. Messianic King. You will see Him and the angels of God ascending and descending upon Him. God has shaken the entire order. That's why we're here today in this place in Buford, hearing the gospel. And he says, God will shake. He has shaken everything. And so what is our safety? I mean, the implication of verse 25 is what? Listen. The implication of verse 25 is to receive God's word with meekness. You may not like the preacher. You may think he's got a lot of holes in it. Guard everything. Test everything by Scripture. You know, but hear what God has done in His Son. Hear what God speaks through the witness of the church over centuries down through. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Hear. Make sure God is the voice that you are listening to in your life through His Word, through the preachers that He sends. Every word that men hear, Jesus said, they will be held accountable for. Isn't that a terrifying thought? I mean, even as Christians, that's just so disturbing to me when Jesus said that. Every word, I think about all the, You know, Brother Carn, a Primitive Baptist preacher I heard. I think about others. Gene Hunt, the first Presbyterian minister that I listened to for any number of years, appreciable time. I think about all the sermons. You know, it's easy when we come, it's like we come to judge. You know, and particularly if we, you know, we're upset about something. You know, we don't come anymore. I mean, I need to hear God's word. I mean, the messenger may be weak, and that's true. He is. All messengers are weak. Even the Apostle Paul, as wonderful as and as powerful, and the things he's seen, he's like, who is sufficient for these things? Not us, but our sufficiency is of God. He says, hear God's word. And of course, that's incumbent upon us, and make sure that's what you're speaking as much as you can, God's word. But that's our safety. So there's a warning. Boy, you wonder, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? I don't want to go too far off into this because I'd like to finish our text, but you know, we're looking around, why are things so crazy and upside down in our country? Because as a nation, by and large, over a century and a half and two centuries, we had God's word and our forefathers believed it and we stopped listening to it. And we started listening to first theological liberalism from overseas, and then we started, and there was all kinds of other issues, and we don't need a history lesson this morning as much as we know. You know what? When a nation, when a whole people does not listen to God's word, judgment's coming. Because God speaks, and we're living in it now, of course. I don't think we'll look back later and say, oh, God's judgment was really coming then. We'll say, no, it was here. The blindness, the confusion, the desperation, the violence, the murder. Don't try to escape God's word. I think about, again, I want to be careful and I don't want to be unnecessarily offensive, but this is so important. Schools in which not only is God's word, we don't want to hear it, but God's word is systematically rejected, which wasn't the case historically. And it's gone to war against and replaced with the word of man. And we wonder, why an illiterate populace? Why? Because there's no escape. If God is gracious enough to give us His word, He's giving us Himself. And if we spurn it and don't listen, too busy, too much entertainment, too many other voices, if we won't listen, I encourage you to have a regular time in your life every day at the most personal level where you are before an open Bible and you pray, Lord, you teach me so that I can hear your living voice because God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You teach me. Jesus one time looked out at a crowd and said, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who is my mother? He who does the will of God is my mother, my sisters, my brother. Hear. When Jesus was baptized, what was the voice from heaven? Hear Him. Now, we can go a little bit further in this shaking matter. Turn to Haggai chapter 2. This was prophesied. Haggai, the next to last book in the Old Testament. Third from the last. Haggai chapter 2. Now this is what he quotes here from. He says, God's shaking everything. Now, this is a beautiful passage. Look at Haggai 2:1. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Work, don't be afraid. For, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea, the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And then down at the end, verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, pay attention to the context of this, because Paul quotes it in Hebrews. There were those who came back with the exiles from Babylon, and Haggai was among them, as well as Zechariah. They were called prophets of the restoration. Some of the exiles did not come back, but those who came back had to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. And some real old men, probably 80s, 90s, when they saw the second temple going up, they started weeping. And they said, Ichabod, the glory's departed. This is the first temple was so much more glorious. Now, can you imagine how deflating that must have been to Zerubbabel and Sons, the construction company that was building, okay, the second temple? Hey, we're doing our best here. We're rebuilding this from the rubble. And then God comes to Haggai and says, I got a message for Zerubbabel. And tell Joshua, the high priest as well, that the glory of this second house is going to be more glorious than the first house. And of course, why? Well, God said, before I tell you specifically, he says, because I'm going to shake everything. And this is the prophecy. This, the old order, the earthly order, the old covenant, is going to be shaken to bits, and it will not remain, because it was always temporary. And the desire of the nations is going to come, my son Jesus Christ, and the whole heavens and earth are going to be shaken. Of course, he's going to come into this temple. He's going to drive out the money changers. He's going to purify his people to be a living temple. But the glory of this second one is going to be more than the first one. That's what the prophet means by the shaking. The shaking of the heavens and the earth means a new order, the kingdom of Christ. The prophets are regularly speaking of this shaking in terms of the whole world's going to be caught up in it. Why? Because most of the Jews, all they could think of was themselves, us versus the world. And so God comes, for example, to Daniel, and he gives Daniel this vision of this beast, or Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and Daniel interprets it, of these world kingdoms of power. And in the days of the Roman kings, cut out of a mountain without hands will be this other mountain, this other kingdom. And it's going to grind in pieces all the world kingdoms of rebellion, all empire based on a principle of rebellion against God. And his kingdom is going to grow and fill the whole world, and everything's going to be turned upside down. We've seen that for 2,000 years. Everything's been shaken. There's a new covenant order. There's an order of peace and righteousness. The church has been in different nations. Her fortunes have risen and fallen based upon God's providence and her faithfulness or unfaithfulness in a given time. But that mountain of our Savior has continued to grow. And heaven itself has been shaken, because remember, there was a day. It was on the calendar. Had we been there, we could have seen it. When the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, ascended into the heavens, and the angels broke out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And they sang. And now, listen, when this ladder that Lord Jesus came down on, he left that ladder in place. We can go up to heaven. We can ascend by faith. We ascend by praying. We have God's help. We're near to the consuming fire to help us and to love us, because the only thing that remains is the kingdom of Christ. Now, because our lifespans are short, we get used to certain things. But I'm here to tell you, nothing will remain on earth or heaven that is not self-consciously built on the kingdom of Christ and on His Word. It will not remain. Now, you may not live to see huge monumental change, and I may not, but we do have change, and it will come. Jesus said in his first public sermon, everyone who hears these sayings of mine, Sermon on the Mount, and does them, he'll be a wise man and his life will be built on the rock and the rains and the storms will come, but his house will stand up. But everybody who does it, by the way, that doesn't mean everybody except those who are in political office. That doesn't mean everybody except the United States because it has a big military. Haggai already said what? This shaking of heaven and earth includes kingdoms and nations and burning chariots, tanks, airplanes in the fire. Because Jesus said, if you do not build on my words and you do not hear them, and there's no limitation, it's universal. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how smart you think you are. If you do not build your life on his word, the storms are going to come, same storms, and the house is going to fall. May take time, may take 100, 200, 500 years, but God did not send his living eternal word into the world for us to say, thank you for your death on the cross, I'm going to go live like I want to. He said, hear him. I've shaken everything, the heavens and the earth. Now in the light of this, at the end of Hebrews 12, notice the practical admonitions and warnings that he gives to us, that because the only thing that's remaining with any legitimacy or staying power is the kingdom of Christ, the city in which God dwells, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom. I love that present tense there. Now that kingdom had already come, but there's a present receiving of it that we do by faith when we put ourselves under our Savior's livery, his banner. Lord, rule me. I hope that every one of you has done that. Lord Jesus, rule me. A lot of people see they in our day and age because they've been told half a gospel. Well, I prayed a prayer and walked the aisle and I've been baptized. I'm good to go. But that Jesus didn't say, if you make a decision, you're saved. He said, if you come to me in faith and repentance and you call upon my name, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, you and your house will be saved. So receive this kingdom through faith, through repentance, through putting yourself under the authority of the King. And since we are receiving it, by the way, isn't that incredible? That you men and your families, you're serving the King. I mean, it's one of the reasons I so highly regard you and I pray for you all. Is because you're serving this King and your family is part of his kingdom and his reign. And then we, since we're receiving this, he says, let us have grace. Now this is difficult to translate and to get the full effect because charis is just a one word object. And it can mean grace, kindness, it can mean joy, it can even mean power. I think it's probably intentionally general to encompass everything. Let us have grace. Let us make the right response to this. We need gratitude. We need joy. We need power from God so that we can do what? Serve Him acceptably. Serve is a worship word from latria. It means our lives individually and collectively in the church, in our families, in society. It's supposed to be a living sacrifice to God. He's given us this kingdom. Remember, we already saw earlier last week, the heavenly Jerusalem, it's come down. It's in our midst. Life with God, peace with God, forgiveness of sins. This incredible rule of God over our lives and His rule in the world for us. Serve Him. Worship. Serve Him acceptably. The word there means with all pleasing in Greek. Please Him. I've got a King. You know, by the way, young people, I'm sure you probably read statistics sometimes, or maybe you hear about them, that, oh, most young people, you know, they go to college and they, you know, they run away from Christ and everybody gets all scared. Okay, why don't we have the right programs? And, you know, at one level, I mean, yes, parents make mistakes, churches make mistakes in the upbringing of children. There's no doubt about it. But at one level, young people, let me tell you something. You need to stop blaming your parents for your sins. And because your parents can't blame their parents for their sins. And, well, you know, my mom or if my dad or if, let me tell you something. If you want to stay close to Christ and you don't want to be a statistic, You say, what? I'm under the banner of the king. Whether I'm at University of Georgia or whether I'm, you know, go join a monastery somewhere, I'm under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the whole goal of my life is to serve the king. And then you're basically untouchable by saying it. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted or tested or touched, but if that's the passion of your heart, I'm a servant of the King of Kings. He has given a kingdom built on his blood. He descended into the pit of hell under the wrath and curse of God in order to save me. He's my king. He's been raised from that. That's why young people, you walk around expressionless sometimes. Young adults, purposeless, easy prey, then you hear a thing, falling into sin. Well, of course. You know, perhaps you've been there before too. What brought you back? Oh, the wonders of God's grace and his love and his mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give myself to this king. I'm tired of living as the world's cheap prostitute and sin's lackey. I want to serve. That's why the church in our day, the church is weak. Well, maybe she is, maybe she isn't. I don't think we really see the true church to the degree that we think we might. We look by external and not by the internal, and God's already warned us against that. But I tell you one thing we all need to see. I'm a servant of the king. And so my life in the light of his bestowal, in the light of his gifting of this kingdom. Because remember what I was before. Before I was an enemy. I was under the bondage of the devil. And he brought me out. I want to serve him. Notice, accept with pleasing him with reverence and godly fear. So, it's hard for me to even work through because it is so, in some respects, this attitude lacking. Reverence. Listen to me. I mean, God chose these words. I didn't. Have you ever, and granted, most of us probably haven't because of the way we live, but have you ever had somebody in your life that when you were around them, maybe it was a boss, maybe some of you know the Queen of England, I don't know, but that when you were around them, you kind of straightened up a little bit, tucked in that gut, squared those shoulders, okay? We're a little bit more concerned about how you would dress. By the way, that's a good thing. It probably be good if we had more of that because then we'd get over our thinking of life purely in terms of convenience and how I feel at the moment, how comfortable I am. But here this word means reverence. And again, I'm going to say this word, and it's not going to register with you, but it's an old shamefacedness is oftentimes how this word used to be translated, a bashfulness. I'm in the presence of the Holy One. That's the idea of serving him with care, that we dread offending him. And then when you join it to the second idea of godly fear, the idea is reverential piety and actually carefulness. Now, I've been thinking about that this week, carefulness. Now, when I say that most Americans, what about me? When I say that I'm careful, you know, careful in my words, careful in thoughts, careful. This is not, we've been, a lot of times what we're given in the church, God just likes you just as you are, and you know, you're good to go, and you should, do you feel good about this? Well, then God must feel good about it, because really, your feelings are just a reflection of God's feelings. So, you know, how do I know God wants me to do this? Well, I feel good about it. That must mean he feels good about it. But here we're told, no. God has shaken heaven and earth. He's brought the old covenant to an end. He's brought the old world powers to an end. He set up his son as king. He's brought us up to heaven. He's given us a kingdom. Serve him with care, with reverence. I'll never forget something I read when I was a teenager. John Calvin wrote one time, and I remember at the time when I read it, I think I just stopped and started crying because I realized how far it was from me. But he said, this is early in book one, he says that even if there was no hell, we would dread offending him. How much would you do if you knew there was no hell? And there was not going to be any punishment. And here we serve this God who's in our life. And by the way, don't forget the love and the grace, because that's all behind this. It's not that he's standing up in some kind of Zeus-like terror ready to... No! He crucified his son! He can't show us his love any more than he's done that. And then we're supposed to wake up from there and say, I can sin a little bit. I'll just give God the scraps of my life. I'll give God, a little bit of attention if I feel guilty. But we're told here, hey, you've been given a kingdom. Serve the king. Serve him carefully. And each one of us, as well as a whole, we say, Lord, am I serving you carefully? Am I, and today we look at that as like, oh, well, that's kind of like, that's no fun. Well, of course it's no fun, because we live in a secularist society where every man is a god unto himself. And so if you have to ask those questions, should I say this? Should I look at this? Should I go here? Should I be with this person? Should I feel like this? Should I live? Then that means there's a standard outside of me. And I'm God. And so my feelings are important. Instead of thinking, many people go to church today. How'd you feel about that service? I felt really good. I wonder how many people will say, I wonder what God thought about it. How did God feel about how I? Because it's not like he's my servant. I'm his servant. He's given me a kingdom. And so to serve him with carefulness. Now why? For our God is a consuming fire. Verse 29. Now, consuming, what a description. Consumes what? Our sins? Titus 2:14, that he will purify us and make us a people zealous for good works. He will certainly consume his enemies. If you do not know Christ and you've not fled to him, you're still breathing, so there is still hope. And I urge you to come to the Savior and to look at his love for you and his sacrifice on Calvary and to come to Christ. Make no excuses, for be assured the King who offers himself to you now as your Savior from sin, you will one day stand before him as your judge and there will be no escape. So come to the Savior. But he's talking here to Christians primarily. And he reminds us, now listen to me, this isn't to bring us back to Sinai. It's to do something way deeper than that. It's to say that God, holy, righteous, terrible, in the best sense of the word, is now, right now, in our lives. And in the church. And we walk with him. And it's not because that we've kept the law, it's because Jesus kept the law. It's not because we kept the covenant, it's because Jesus was the covenant and he kept the covenant. It's not because in ourselves we're anything, because we're no better than the Israelites or anybody else, it's because our sins have been purged away through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're near. That consuming fire said, listen, you'll never come up to me, so I'm going to come down to you in my son, and I'm going to reconcile you to myself, and I'm going to forgive you because I love you and you're my people, and I want to give my son for you so that you can have life with me and I'm going to dwell with you. But be warned who I am. I hadn't stopped being God. And I am holy. And I am going to make you holy. And I am going to consume your dross. And I am going to step on your idols. And it's not because I don't love you. It's because I know better than anybody else in this universe what is best for you. And what is worse for you is your sins. And your idols. And your worldliness. And your indifference. And your fears. And your cares. And your anxieties. So I'm going to come into your life, the holy, holy, holy God. And I'm going to take up residence, and I'm going to make you my dwelling place, and I'm going to purge away all of your sins, and I'm going to make you my bride, and one day I'm going to present you in my presence without spot or wrinkle or blemish. I am the consuming fire. Now, this is thoroughly new covenant. So we can't say, oh, that was the old. No, this is new. Remember, he's already shaking the old. It's done. We have the new. And the privileges of the new. Now, does this change? So let's localize this. I mean, we believe in the big church. We also need to believe in the local church. We believe, you know, in the big God theologically. We also need to believe in the local God who works in us. So you look at your own pains and struggles. Maybe some of you haven't been walking with the Lord, and you wonder, why is there not more joy in my life? Or why, you know, this, that, or the other? I'd start right here, right at this place. I wouldn't start, I need a book on that. No, you don't need a book. Books are a fine thing, but this is something way deeper than the level of a book. This is, have you offended God? Because we can't offend Him by our neglect of the means of grace, our neglect of His Word, not listening. And then if that goes on for a while, we wonder, why don't I feel close to God? Why do I keep falling into more sins? I would start there. Honestly, maybe get somebody else in your life to help you. Have I offended God? Doesn't mean He doesn't love you. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. But there's a way to go to heaven that's enjoyable, and there's a way to go to heaven that's not so enjoyable. I can go to heaven believing in Christ and yet live a frustrated life, frustrated piety, unrealized expectations, feeling like the world is against me, never getting what I want, never having any real joy in Christ. I can make it because it was never my works anyway. It was always Christ. Or I can go, yes, I'm weak, I'm struggling, I've got these issues in my life, but the consuming fire, the Holy God, my Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's present. I'm going to take these things to Him. Whatever offends in my life, I'm going to get rid of it by His power and strength, because I don't want to go to heaven and just kind of like sneak in the back gate. I'm here. I made it. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, the Scriptures talk about, you know, those whose works, their lives are burned up. They made it. But that's no way to live. That's no way to live when God offers us, hey, this kingdom. I'll be present in your life. I'll work in ways in your marriage, in your parent-child relations, if you'll get serious about repenting of sins and walking humbly with me and respecting my holiness and my grace. I'll work in ways that at this moment you cannot even imagine. You're thinking, that preacher's a fool. No, it's just that God is a consuming fire. And when that consuming fire is for you, when that consuming fire is your Father who's getting the dross out of your life and who's confronting you with things, it's quite an adventure. It's quite humbling. It's sobering. Joyful, but sobering. So I encourage you, let's all look to the Lord Jesus and let's know the consuming fire like that. It's hot to the touch. Those of you, He's had your hand on it, you know it, your health. Maybe your thought life, maybe your words, you know, it's hot to the touch. You know, He's going to press on you. I don't want this. He's like, trust me. I'm giving you a kingdom and I want you to enjoy my presence in your life. So you walk before me carefully. But I leave you with that this morning. Careful. Why? What has happened? You know, the psalmist talks about there's no fear of God before, you know, the Lord looks down from heaven to see if there was any that understood, any that feared God, any that sought God. What's happened to the fear of God in our land? Well, I mean, you can always find scapegoats out in the darkness. How about scapegoats in the light? How about us? Do we walk carefully? Does this please God? How do I know? Will this promote godliness? If I keep running with these thoughts that I'm having right now, is that going to offend God? How about my words? We're very blessed in our tradition. I know many of you read a lot, you know a lot, and very thankful for the gift of knowledge. Knowledge is something to be greatly prized. Do we speak the truth in love? Or have our words, the way we, God's just as concerned that we speak the truth and that we speak it in a way that is pleasing to Him. We've been looking at this in some context. So let me encourage you to walk carefully Because our God is a consuming fire. You might think, I don't want to walk carefully, because I know what you're saying. If I walk carefully, that means I can't look at just whatever I want to look at. If I'm going to walk carefully, I can't just, well, I like that girl. She said God one time, and it wasn't, oh my God, so she must be a Christian. I can go out with her. I can look at that. Nobody's hurt by it. God said to keep the Sabbath, but I've got reasons why. I mean, we need to exercise a great degree of reverent carefulness and hear Him. I knew a group of young people one time, different church, and there was a lot of emphasis upon we're Christians, we're smart, we can drink, we can watch whatever we want to watch, and all the emphasis was on Christian liberty. Hardly any of those young people are walking with Christ now. Many of them are determined enemies. Because one of the ways you can know that you're careful with God is that you don't argue from how close can I go? How far can I go and it be okay? When God is walking with you and you're walking with Him, the question that He impresses upon you, how near can I get? Not how little can I get away with and still feel okay and my conscience not completely convict me. How carefully, how much more can I obey God and walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing? And then when we find, as we will, that we're weak, we get on our faces before Him and confess, Lord, I do not love Your holiness or fear You as I should. Please forgive me. He says, I'm Your Father. And of course I will, because it's a consuming fire. I'm going to burn away Your guilt too in my Son. Let's seek that Lord together. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You for Your nearness to us. We praise You for this holy argument at the end of the main part of the letter of just reminding us how important it is to hear Your voice and that our privileges are so much higher. Our responsibility is so much greater. Lord, we ask that You would help that the familiarity of these things not to jaundice our hearts, but to really awaken us to the privilege of being a Christian and have You so near to us. The consuming fire, the holy, holy, holy God. The angels never stop saying, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of Your glory, and we confess the same and ask that You would help us to walk carefully, to walk reverently before You, that we would not offend You, and where we have, forgive us and bring us to repentance. Lord, what a miserable thing to at one level profess to be a Christian, yet to have no joy in it because we've offended You and pushed You away. Thank You that with You there is mercy, and that though our sins be as scarlet, You say, I will make them as white as wool. Make our sins white in the blood of the Lamb and blot them out and purify us that we may be a people zealous for good works. And we thank You that You, the holy God, now indwells us, walks with us, talks with us. You say to us, I'm Your God, You're my people. We bless You. We praise You, Son of God. How powerful must Your sacrifice be that there is no condemnation, not a speck of guilt clinging to the believer in You, not any uncleanness. And yet even when we fall into sin, You will advocate and we will be forgiven. We bless You for this and pray that our lives would be unto our King now. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.